Turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, it isn't my purpose this afternoon to speak of prophetic subjects. In fact, that's not really the subject of this chapter. It's the Lord's coming. We find in Thessalonians the Lord's coming mentioned, I believe, in each chapter, perhaps in different ways. And if we remember that these were possibly the two first epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, and that those to whom he had written were rather possibly young believers, we can see how there were problems that had come in among them. In the first epistle, in regard to the Lord's coming, they were concerned about those who had departed, the dead, the loved ones who had gone. And so God gives the apostle a special revelation in connection with the Lord's coming in that respect, because there are several aspects of the Lord's coming. He's coming in revelation, that is, he's going to reveal himself personally to the world in judgment. But he's coming to for his own. And at that time, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have what we often speak of as the rapture. That is, the comforting thing for those who had lost their loved ones was that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those that are alive and remain should be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now in all this, the Lord is the object of the heart. And so, in the first verse of this chapter, we have the same thing. Notice it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that's the same thing. It's the when the Lord comes and He gathers His people to Himself. How precious this is. But as there was difficulty to be corrected in the first epistle, so in this epistle, there were those who were confused because possibly there had been some who were teaching that the day of the Lord, that's the way it should read in the second verse, not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, which is the day of wrath, had come. Now, some may say, well, this is a subject that everyone here understands and knows he's speaking of it. But it's not true. There are many today, even among dear Christians, who do not understand the fact that the very first thing we can expect is the Lord's coming for His own. In fact, we find in Ephesians where we have the highest truth in the fourth chapter, it speaks of one hope, and that's the person of Christ coming for His own, for the church. One hope. That's all we have. One hope, brethren. The coming of the Lord for His own. Now, the saints were troubled here. And troubled in mind, we gather from what the apostle says, and in spirit, by word, or by an epistle. That is, it could have been that someone had written and had signed the apostle's name to it. We don't know. It's possible. You know, it's a solemn thing to speak, especially if one doesn't know what they're saying. This was true of Peter, you know, on the Mount when he spoke, not knowing what he said. It's a solemn thing to mislead others. Someone handed me a book yesterday that just filled with untruth as to these precious things. But there's one thing we need to remember, brethren, if we don't learn anything else, that you and I are to look up. The Lord is coming for us at any moment now. If you think that possibly the saints are going to go through a deep trial, as some put it, or the wrath of God, as some put it, just forget that. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches that He's coming for us. And He's going to take us out of that hour of temptation or trial that will come upon the whole habitable world. The Lord Jesus is coming from heaven. We're going to meet Him in the cloud. He's coming for His own. Be sure of this. Whatever there may be afterwards, never confuse it with this subject. He's coming for you, for me, if you belong to Christ. Now He does speak here of some who do not believe. And if there are such in the company this afternoon, possibly there's a word for your conscience here. Because the most solemn judgments, and we're not going to speak much of that, but the most solemn judgments that will ever come will fall upon those who have sat under the ministry of Christ and rejected the Savior. Oh, what a solemn thing it is to have privilege and despise it. To sit under the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God opening the Scriptures to our hearts and despise it. That was the first step downward with Judas. You remember how it said of the people how they wondered at his gracious words in Luke 4? Yes, Judas heard them. Can you picture a man like Judas following along day by day for 3.5 years, despising the Word of God? Listening to those precious words that came from the lips of Jesus. If you can picture that, you'll know how cold my heart and your heart could be. That's just how cold our hearts could be, except for sovereign grace. We've heard much of grace in these meetings. We have some in this chapter. Grace. And beloved, if it weren't for grace, there wouldn't be one turning to Christ in any way. Sovereign grace. If it weren't for grace, you and I would never learn any more truth. Every step that we take is a result of the activity of the God of love in our lives. Now I want you to notice a verse in keeping this place. But in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23, and the very God of peace. Notice that expression. Not the peace of God, but the God of peace. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is to set you apart. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now why does he speak of the Spirit? Spirit being preserved blameless. Now the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the belly. That is, we read that in the book of Proverbs. The spirit of God, or the spirit of man, is the contact with God. That's the contact. The soul is the seat of the desires, but our contact is the spirit. And yet, the spirit could be disturbed, apparently, from what we learn here. The mind was disturbed, we know, and the spirit could be disturbed. And so, he says, he prays that this may not be so. Now turn with me to Philippians and we'll see how we could maybe preserve from this. Philippians, the last chapter, 9th verse. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, it's the apostle speaking, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the apostle was given to be in his life a pattern, as it were, delineation. In his life for those who afterwards should believe on Christ Jesus. And so, the apostle is given not only ministry, but his whole life is a picture to us, in a general way, what the Christian life should be. Setting self aside, Christ first. But it's the doctrine that the apostle gives that, as it says here, we have learned, we have received, and that, and what we have seen in him, we do it. Now, what is the result? And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. Now, that's similar to that verse we read in Thessalonians. The God of peace. Now, turn to the last chapter of Timothy, or perhaps the third of Timothy, second Timothy, I should say. The third chapter of 2 Timothy and the 14th verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. Now, beloved, this is the way we're preserved from all of these strange doctrines that are afloat today. To have the Word of God in our hearts, the enjoyment of the truth, to keep that which has been committed to us, that which we have been instructed in. We have that in the last part of this chapter. It says traditions, but it really means instruction, not traditions as otherwise spoken of as traditions, but instruction. The instruction we have received from the Word of God and from those that the Spirit of God has led to open the Scriptures to us. We're to keep these things. We're to test everything by the Word of God, and we're to keep these things in our hearts. Now, it's true that there will be an apostasy develop in this world. We're not going to speak of it much, just to refer to it. And I believe the reason the apostle refers to this in this chapter, because we learn by contrast. It isn't that he wants us occupied with these things, but he wants to show us what we have been delivered from. Oh, how great the deliverance has been. But he wants to let us know that we will never enter into this wrath of God that will come upon that great apostasy that covers Christendom. We will never have any part in that. We'll be gone. He wants to assure our hearts, as he wanted to assure the hearts of the Thessalonian saints, that what they were waiting for was the Lord's coming, for to take them home. The wrath, the judgment of God would never come. And in the first chapter of this epistle, he has to remind them of the fact that if the wrath of God had come, why, they wouldn't be the objects of it. Others would be. And so the tribulations they were going through were for Christ's sake down here, not the wrath of God. That follows after the church is gone. Yes, there will be a great apostasy develop. But he says the mystery of iniquity is already here in his day. Now, that's lawlessness that has come in. We see it all around us. But especially connected with the testimony of God, the unprincipled cunning whereby the Word of God is used to make up that which is false. That's what the apostle is warning about. But now turn with me to the last part of the chapter, the 13th verse. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He's chosen you to salvation. Now, what kind of salvation is this? Oh, you say, well, I have salvation because I'm trusting in that precious blood. Yes, you do. Be sure of that. You have salvation. But salvation is spoken of in another way, too. It's spoken of in connection with His coming for us to deliver us out of this poor world, body, soul, and spirit. That's the salvation we have here. And we expect this at any moment. He's coming for us. And it's on the basis of what has been done for us by the work of Christ. It's the complete thing when He comes. Whereunto He hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gets His full name and title here. And it's in connection with His glory. And this is what we're called to. Obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, words cannot express, beloved, but the Spirit of God can bring these things home to our hearts in power, because this is what forms our pathway down here, the blessed hope. It's the hope. It's the hope of His coming. And not only, as the little hymn puts it, gladdens our heart, but it keeps us in the way and in the enjoyment of the path and keeps us separate from all this evil and the evil doctrine that's about us. To have the Word of God clearly in our hearts and minds, and to have the object in the heavens before us, and then to know that the glory, the very same glory that the Lord Jesus has, we've been called to it. That's what we've been called to. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the instruction which ye have been taught. Hold it. Oh, how much we have received. Now, the way to hold it, you know, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Now, you know what that means. A man can go hunting, and he doesn't bring it home. He doesn't eat it. He doesn't take care of it. So it is, as we come to the meetings, we could hear a lot of things, but unless we go back over them, make them our own, we may lose them. How good it is then to roast that which we took in hunting. Taught, whether by word, now we have the word mentioned again, and our epistle. Not some epistle that you're not sure of the source of it. No, Paul's epistle, Peter's epistle, or whatever it may be. The word of God is what we depend on. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. It starts here and it never ends. Oh, what an expression. Has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. All through grace. No effort of our own is given to us through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, because he has appointed to every man his work. He has appointed to every man his work. That's Mark's gospel. Establish you in every good word and work. And in closing, just a verse in Peter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. You know, Peter sort of likes this word grace, and he uses it. He uses it several times in this epistle, and it seems to increase in his thoughts this way, that he says, the God of all grace. That's the way he ends this epistle. The God of all grace. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory. That certainly is grace, isn't it? Poor sinners, wretched as we were in our sins, far off from God, the God of all grace, has called us to his eternal glory. Now we had the eternal glory connected with the Lord Jesus, Thessalonians. But now we have God himself has called us to his eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, now notice, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That is, he will make you perfect. There's a day coming for perfection. It isn't yet. Oh, what a day that will be. Perfection in every way, and even the place, there won't be one thing to jar or to spoil that happy scene of glory, that coming day. After you have suffered a while. You know, brethren, there are some in this company, perhaps, that have lost their jobs recently. I believe there are. And there are some who have increasing hardships because of the day in which we're living. And you know, men are beginning to fear the things that are coming on the earth. But let's not be occupied with these things. Remember, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, how it pleases God, simplicity of faith in our circumstances. He had to tell Israel, ye have not gone this way heretofore. And why did he bring them that way? Because he wanted them to learn a little more of his grace. Do you think he's able to take you through? Oh, yes, he's able to take you through. And when you get through, it'll be perfection. Isn't that lovely? Perfection. The God of all grace called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.